Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today is entitled, Big Faith, Little Faith. So what's the title? Yeah, Big Faith, Little Faith. And this is our opening take. Peter climbed over the bulwarks of the ship and came down from the vessel. How strange he must have felt when the water in which he swam in became as a solid sidewalk beneath his feet. How elated. I mean, think about it. If you walked on water, how would you feel? Think about it. How elated, pumped, and gobsmacked he must have felt when he began to walk and found the water like a sea of glass beneath his tread. It was an astounding and a big-time bogoose thing to do. Others may have made their way through the sea, but Peter walked on it. The laws of gravitation and buoyancy were suspended and flipped upside down for his support. So check it out. That stormy night, there were two walking on the water. One by his own infinite power, and the other by the power that was imparted to him. Simply put, what Jesus was doing, Peter was doing. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the privilege now that we have in the sacred hour of worship to consider your scriptures. Lord, as we do so, we invite your Holy Spirit to attend our time and to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. The 14th chapter of Matthew, and we wish to read this amazing story here, starting with verse number 22. So I'll give you a second. Many of you are turning your pages there. And as you're turning your pages, I want you to know that I am cognizant of our clock up there. I'm looking at a quarter to 12. So we will make an adjustment in our study and have a part two a little bit later on. So today I'm changing the title on the fly. This is Big Faith, Little Faith, part one. Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 22. Matthew 14, starting with verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Now let's pause there a moment. If you were to look up this word constrain, it's a word, it's the only time, at least from what I've been able to tell as you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the only time where Jesus is looking at his disciples and he has to constrain them to go somewhere. It's this kind of a firm, compelling, and the tense of the verb is in the active continuous tense. So it's not a thing where Jesus said, "Okay, guys, I want you to get in the boat and cross the lake," and he only had to say it once. It's in the active continuous sense, which suggests that he had to say it more than once. So question, The context here, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 plus, and he has taught the multitudes the principles of the kingdom of God. Nobody wants to leave, and Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to get into the boat and head out on across the lake. And he said, I will send the people home. Did the disciples go down to the seashore and jump in the boat right away? No. You read in Desire of Ages, it talks about how they were long, going. They did not obey right away. And so Jesus had to tell them again. We don't know for sure how many times Jesus had to tell them, but finally they left. And so the text, back to our text here. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart. And what did Jesus do after the disciples finally left and he sent the multitudes away? What did Jesus then do? Yeah, he went up on the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Where should that ship have been at that time of the day? Yeah, on the other side of the lake. That's where it should have been. But it's late in the evening now. The sun has gone down, and at nighttime out on that sea, it often had storms. So the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And then what did Jesus say? Yeah, just one word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, how fast was Jesus? Yeah, immediate. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of what kind of faith? Little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. So one of the things that we see in this story is the mixed character of the believer's experience. That's what I'm going to call it. The mixed character of the believer's experience. Peter was a bold believer in Jesus Christ. And as he and the other disciples were in the midst of the storm, they were afraid, nonplussed. And in the midst of that, he addresses the master who has let them know, I am Jesus. It is I. He then addresses the master, calling him Lord. So how did Peter begin his request? Call Jesus. What did he call Jesus? He called him Lord. The word Lord, or the name Lord, is a name of reverence. And the use of that name from a practical standpoint gives evidence that a change has been worked in the character and obedient attitude has been produced. So check it out. Jesus draws near the storm-tossed ship and he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter, what does he do? He looks over the port side of the ship and calls Jesus Lord. Many want a Savior, but there are those who don't care for the idea of a Lord. Because a Lord implies something. What does the word Lord imply? The Lord is the one who does what? He's the one who calls the shots. He's the master. And if Jesus is Lord and I'm his follower, I'm not Lord, I'm the follower, I'm the one who is to serve. And so Peter looks over the port side of the ship, calls Jesus Lord. That's because Peter believed that Jesus was the Lord God of heaven. He also believed he was the promised Messiah, he was the Savior, and he was the Lord. And such faith, that kind of faith, we're going to call big faith. So what do we call that kind of faith? We call that big faith. Unfortunately, calling him Lord was quickly followed by the misgivings implied in the word if. The Bible says, if thou be the Son of God. Well, check it out. Jesus, as he's approaching the ship on the storm-tossed waves, they see him. At first, they're afraid, and he tells them, you don't need to be afraid. It is who? Yeah, it is I. I'm Jesus. And what's Peter's response? Lord, if. Well, who else could do that? So if savors of unbelief and doubt, it implies a hesitancy to think and act. It suggests not big faith, but what? Little faith. But then this hesitancy is immediately followed by an expression of such strong confidence that we stop and marvel at the request. Peter shouted out, bid me come to you, how? On the water. I remember when I first read that, I was probably just a kid. When I first read that, and first heard this story, it was like in my mind stepped back and went, wow. Peter, what does he say? Yeah, bid me come to you on the water. Now that's what kind of faith? That's big faith. The other disciples didn't ask that question. And so Peter says, bid me come to you on the water. Jesus' response is short, sweet, and to the point. He cheerfully and promptly answered, come. And Peter shows his faith and courage going over the side of the ship. Can you just picture it in your mind? Goes over the side of the ship, descends down to the stormy surface of the sea, and then he lets go of the ship and lands his sturdy frame on the moving surface of the sea, and Peter walks on water. Big faith. And thus he did participate in the wonder which Christ worked, and he shared, you know what big faith does? He shared in the miracle of subduing the elements. So Peter's faith and valor, however, once that happens, however, soon evaporates because the Bible says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So the faith that buoyed him up gave place to the fear that sunk him down. He was walking on the liquid wave one instant and sinking beneath the surge the next instant. The gallant cry, bid me come to you on the water, is quickly exchanged with the grievous wail, Lord, save me. And so there it is. Peter is at one moment confident, and in another instant, he is dismayed. At one moment, he is treading the stormy sea like a miracle worker. The next instant, he is sinking like an ordinary human being. And in the Christian world today, we give Peter's big faith the thumbs up, and we say, yes. But then at times we shake our fingers at Peter and we say, no, as if we ourselves didn't have our own ups and downs. But the reality is, our trophies and our victories in our spiritual walk, follow the idea, our trophies and our victories in our spiritual walk are never won without trials and challenges. He that knows anything about what it is to live by faith will honestly admit that throughout his life there is continual conflict. An individual may never fall so low as to turn his or her back on Christ, and hopefully that will never happen again in our lives. We all have done that. But hopefully between now and the time when Jesus comes, we won't do that again. Amen? But an individual may never fall so low as turn his back on Christ, yet there are times, aren't there, when the couch or the pillow is wet with our tears and wonderings on where God is in the midst of trouble and tragedy and storm. Some of our own citizens of this country in the state of Texas are in that place right now. One day you may be on Mount Tabor's summit witnessing your master's transfiguration, and another day you may be in the valley of humiliation, diminished and brought low through temptation, affliction, sorrow, or sin. The path to heaven is not the broad, easy one. But what is it? The narrow way. It's the narrow upward pathway, which will require keeping our eyes on our guide and letting go of the things of this world. And those saints of God who have through their lives traveled the narrow way, they may appear to you and I to be favored with perpetual sunshine and no trials or problems. But if you were to take time to sit down with them and to listen to them, you would hear a different story. Because most of whom God honors in public, he often humbles in private. God has a way of lovingly taking his children out back behind the barn door. Amen. That wasn't a very big amen. Yeah. It's happened to me, and is it good? Yes. Takes us out behind the door and makes us see some of the things that we need to see about ourselves, some of the selfishness and some of the abominations within our own hearts. But at the same time, you know what he does? He gives us forgiveness and cleansing when we confess, and he helps us to see the beauties and the matchless charms of Christ. And so the walk of faith has its good and peaceful times, and the walk of faith has its challenging and difficult times. There's uphills and downhills, and with this is seeing something. What is seen? Big faith and, unfortunately, little faith. God desires for us to grow big faith, to have more and more big faith, less and less little faith. In a nutshell, and from a practical standpoint, more of Christ and less of self. And so the question is, how can this be? How can we have this big faith at this time in Earth's history, have more of that and less of the little faith? Well, in our story, there are some lessons that we would like to take a look at. And I'm going to look at one lesson, and it really is the foundation for us to understand how we can have stronger faith, how we can have this big faith. The Bible says, before Peter is connected to walking on the water, the Bible says that Jesus went up onto the mountain after he sent the disciples off in the ship, sent the multitudes back to their homes. Jesus then went up on the mountainside, and what did he do? He prayed. Do you wonder who he was praying for? We know he was praying to his heavenly Father, and he was praying for the multitudes that he had just taught, and he was praying for his disciples, who he had to continue to encourage to get in the boat and to sail over to the other side of the lake. And so if you and I want to know and understand, how is it that we can have this big faith? Big faith starts with the one who gives it. God has given to every man, the Bible says, a measure of faith. And if you look at that word measure, it has the idea of a little bit of faith. So God has planted within the heart of every human being on planet Earth that little bit of faith, that measure of faith, so that we can grow spiritually and learn more of his will. Well, how do we grow that? It's grown because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, the reason why Peter was able to walk on water is because of what Jesus did. Jesus did two things that night. What was he doing? He was praying for them, and then he showed up in the midst of the storm. Those are the two things. So how is it that you and I today can grow big faith? Understand that it begins not with me, it begins with who? It begins with God and his gift in giving us a measure of faith. And my faith grows more when I understand that even though Jesus no longer walks planet Earth with a physical body, he has promised when he left, he promised his disciples that he would send the Comforter, his Spirit, and that his Holy Spirit would be with them for how long? Always, even to the end of time. And so we grow big faith because of what Jesus has done. He is praying and mediating for his disciples, and he always shows up in times of storm. The disciples were in the midst of the storm, much of their own doing. Their ship was tossed to and fro, and they were at a place where they could not do much more. But what was Jesus doing? He was praying for them. And not only did he pray, he showed up at the right time. In the midst of storm and trial, Jesus is sure to come. The night wears on and the darkness thickens. The Bible says it was the fourth watch of the night. So dawn was fast approaching. And where is Jesus? Big faith says he will come and he will always be on time. Though he should stay away till almost the break of day, he will come. That's what big faith says. No faith or unbelief says, how can he come? The storm, the situation is too difficult. The wind is hurricane force. The waves are mountains high. How can he come and what can he do? Well, Church of the Living God, listen. Jesus can and will always answer for himself. It doesn't matter how hard the wind blows down here or how high the waves get. He can make his own way in the midst of storm and trial. He comes in this story, and in this instance, he comes into the teeth of the wind and on the face of the wave, so we need not fear or doubt or question whether he will reach the storm-tossed boat. Did he reach it? Yes. So Jesus will find the boat. Jesus will find a way. His love will find a way. His mercy will find a way. His kindness will find a way. His power will always find a way. And because of that, every single believer in the church can trust that God will help him to grow and strengthen his faith. So Peter climbed over the bulwarks of the ship, came down from the vessel. How strange he must have felt when the water in which he swam in became as a solid sidewalk beneath his feet. How elated, pumped, and gobsmacked he must have felt when he began to walk on the water and found it like a sea of glass beneath his tread. It was an astounding and what I'm going to call a big-time bagus thing to do. That's an Indonesian word which means amazing and cool. Others may have made their way through the sea, but Peter walks on it. The laws of gravitation and buoyancy were suspended and flipped upside down for his support. So check it out. That night, there were two that walked on water. How many? Yeah. One by his own infinite power, and the other by the power that was imparted to him. Simply put, what Jesus was doing, Peter was doing. And that can still happen today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the blessings you have granted us in worship this day. And Father, we want to thank you for the measure of faith that you have given. And Lord, we ask that you will help us to keep our eye on our guide, to keep our eyes on Jesus and not the challenges that are around us. Father, with this, we understand this is how we can grow faith. And Father, we desire this faith. We desire big faith. Forgive us of our lack of faith and help us to continue to put our trust wholly in you. And with this, Father, we trust that you will then help us to be able to handle whatever the storms of life give. And we thank you for making this all possible. In the worthy and precious name of Jesus, we thank you. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.